Okay, this is in case, what do you do if somebody will not accept the Bible, meaning one Bible as their final authority? What if they have a bunch of them? So Genesis 3. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to allow this book right here to be our final authority and help us to understand how people use the Bible, or shall we say misuse the Bible, to teach what they want. And I pray you'd help us to see where sin began. And this is the same place where apostasy begins. And then if we never make this first step, then we won't be down the road of apostasy. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Genesis 3, this is the beginning of sin. And so here in the first six verses of Genesis 3, you will see one of the three methods that people use the Bible, better word, misuse the Bible, to promote a certain belief system. And either they add a word or words, subtract a word or words, or change a word or words. The ultimate change is to write a whole new Bible. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back up to chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 and see the original command that God gave Adam and Eve. So we can see exactly what God said. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Okay, now in chapter 3. Now in chapter 3 you're going to have three different authorities. You have Satan, he's an authority. You have God. And then the ultimate would be number 3, Eve. That is technically the final authority. Okay, basically, when you have many authorities, some down here, right here, I think Jen needs one, Mrs. Connors, now we're getting more and more hands. Okay, so in Genesis chapter 3, you have different authorities. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the spirit was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto them, I think they need the ones with pictures. You drawing pictures? Okay. Okay, so he said unto the woman, okay, here's Satan talking. Yea, hath God said. So the first being to cast doubt upon what God says, right there he is the devil. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now here's, you'll see if you're going to be technical, and you've got to be technical about these things, she does drop a word there. She drops the word freely. The Lord said, you shall eat of the trees of the garden freely. She drops that word. So there's subtraction. Subtraction of the word of God, we'll find in the NIV when they remove the last 12 verses of Mark chapter 16. You'll find the NIV removes 16 verses from Matthew to Romans. Okay, so there's examples of subtraction. And then it said, then this woman, she said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Well, I didn't read anything about that. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Did you read the word touch in there? Anything about touching? I didn't read anything about that. So now she's adding something to the Bible. That's what the Catholics have done when they add the Apocrypha. And the Mormons, when they add the Book of Mormon. Okay, so now she's adding. So there's the second thing. And then it says, she says, lest ye die. Well, didn't God say, thou shalt surely die? Sounds a little more dogmatic to me. Sounds a little bit, there's no way out. And she waters that down, lest ye die. So there's the three techniques. Now remember, when Eve did this, she was sinless. She still has not sinned. She has been deceived in this effort by Satan, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll see what her motive is down in verse 6. And her motive is right. She has a pure motive. But then again, this is still sin in here. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, that right there, that statement's a lie. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that is true, God knows that, then your eyes shall be opened, that is true, and ye shall be as gods, that is true, knowing good and evil, that is true. Knowing good and evil meaning experience in it, knowing it fully. And when the woman saw that the tree was bad for food, it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, doesn't the Bible tell us to be wise? Get wisdom. But here she's getting wisdom in the wrong method. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and their eyes, both of them, were opened. Okay, so you have three authorities in there. God said, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Eve said, lest ye die. Which one's right? Now, when you have two conflicting authorities, and this is what they have at this point, Eve has two conflicting authorities. One says, thou shalt surely die, and the other one says, thou shalt not surely die. Now, that's obviously conflicting authorities. They cannot be the same, even though a Mormon might think they're the same. I'll give you an example of a couple Mormon boys, what I showed them in their Bible, or the Book of Mormon. Moroni. Mormon. Mormon is a pagan god, if I can remember right. Okay, so you have two authorities there. Now, who's going to decide which authority's right? Well, it's going to be Eve. So now who becomes the final authority? Eve becomes the final authority. This is known as an arbitrator. You'll hear in sports where a guy is having a conflict with his contract, and they cannot come to an agreement. So if both of them say, okay, both of them agree, we are going to go to an arbitrator. So what they're saying is, the owner says, no, I'm right on this issue. And the player says, no, I am right on this issue. We are conflicting authorities, so we both do agree. We're going to go to an arbitrator. And now both of them say, okay, that is going to become our authority. So the third party is the real authority. Now that's what happened. That is the motive of why pastors and Christian colleges promote many authorities. Even though they say the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty here, they do not believe that. They believe the Greek or the Hebrew words are the final authority. But then again, who knows the exact translation? Well, I'm not certain of it. You're not certain of it. So I think I prefer this one and you prefer that one. So when somebody establishes several authorities in the human nature, that person has multiple authorities because he wants to find out which belief or action is the best one that suits my opinion. That's why an individual will do it. The reason why an authority, a hierarchy, will do it, if you would look in John chapter 11, verse 47, the reason why the Pope and Company sets up multiple authorities is because that way they are the ones who become the arbitrator. They become the final authority. John chapter 11. Now this is the beef that the Pharisees had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that they could see the handwriting on the wall. They could see that if Jesus Christ was accepted by the nation of Israel that their position was going to be lost. Their job is going to be lost. John 11:47. Then gathered the chief priest. That's what happened. I don't got my glasses on. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, or thus alone, all men will believe on him." Well, I think that's a great idea. Then leave him alone. Okay, but here's their motive. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Our place meaning our position, our prestige. That's what they were interested in. Do you know why a judge in court has such a conniption fit when we as citizens try to represent ourselves? The reason why is because they see us as a threat to their position. When you got all the attorneys in there, they're all in the same game. There's no threat. The attorney is not going to challenge his authority. He's not going to challenge his subject matter jurisdiction. None of that. So here we come, a little peon, little old case. What's the big deal, judge? Come on, it's not that big of a deal. Answer this way, answer that way. And so no-brainer, you can go my way. But you see, they see us as an Alexandrian scholar, as an Alexandrian professor, views every Bible-thumping King James Baptist, or whatever you want to call him, when he comes in there, they are a threat to my position. And so they've got to take him out, scare him, intimidate, do all they can to shut him up in order to get him out of here. And that's why you and I see the reactions we do in court. They feel it's a threat. The attorneys gang up with the judge because they see the pro se litigants, they see them as a threat to their occupation. The people are not enslaved to them. So what they're doing is they're trying to establish an elite authority over the earth. You know, the liberals, Hillary, thinks that we're so dumb we cannot govern ourselves, and we don't realize how blessed we are to have her there to help us. And that is the exact attitude they come up with. You see, they want to enslave people to the elite. Okay, so that's what you do when you're dealing with somebody with multiple authorities, whether they are the actual ones who establish themselves as the authority. So they see themselves in an elite position. Anybody, rule number one, amongst all their colleges, don't let anybody threaten our authority. And so they all gang up together on that, making sure nobody threatens that authority. Now, what I do when I sit down with somebody and I notice that they have multiple authorities, and sometimes some will actually admit it, like a Catholic will. Anybody that, I would dare say, a lot of us in here know more about the Catholic Church than the average Catholic does. Okay, but if you sat down with a knowledgeable Catholic and asked them what is their final authority, they will say to you the Bible and tradition. They readily admit that. Okay, then if you ask them, okay, what do you do when they conflict? They will say they never conflict. That's what there's never a contradiction between church tradition and the Bible. And so what I do when I get around these people, I sit down with, if they're willing to sit down and talk, I try to get into their brain. Personally, I try to figure out what they're thinking. What makes you come up with this weird belief system? So I actually try to get into their head, and the way I do that is I ask them questions. I ask them certain questions, what they believe, why they believe it, so forth, so on. And this is number four on this paper. As what you're doing is you're allowing them to talk. Actually allowing them to think that they're teaching. But in essence, you're controlling the conversation or controlling the teaching by your questions. Now, if you have experience with certain belief systems, Mormon, JWs, Catholics, whatnot, you may be able to stay a step ahead of them and actually box them in a corner. And that's the best thing you could do is ask them, box them in a corner by the questions you want to ask. Now, you don't need, personally, you don't need to take the time to read the Watchtower and all that stuff or anything about the Mormons. If you want to just do it on each given experience when it happens, you'll learn something each time. But the more you let them talk, the more you will see their contradictions, because a heresy always contradicts itself. The more they talk, the more they're going to speak against themselves. What happens when you make tradition an authority? Look in Mark chapter 7. Okay, so I have a person sitting down, you know, across the table or whatnot, or we're standing on the street, and they want to talk a little bit. I'm going to ask them, do you believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice? And if they're honest, they'll probably say no. Okay, what would your final authority be? I got a statement of faith from a Methodist church out of Brook, and their final authority was the Bible, tradition, experience, and intellect. So they had four of them. Okay, you ask a Mormon what's your final authority, they will say the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Prophet in Salt Lake City. Now right there you know who the boss is. It's the prophet. It's the human authority. They're trying to establish a human hierarchy who's the authority. So you ask them those things right up front and make sure when they state their authorities. I have a book. It's like 27, 28 major doctrines of Seventh-day Adventists. And if you flip to the copyright page, it will have the Bible. King James Version, the Bible. New King James Version, the Bible. New American Standard Version, the Bible. NIV. So it has eight of them. So how many final authorities do they have for their book? Eight. And what they're going to do is they'll have their doctrinal statement, and then they have a reference, but they'll quote it from the Bible version that best represents their belief system. So all they're doing is they're reading through them all, find out, oh, I like this one better. Oh, I like this one. Oh, this one. Oh, and if they got a sodomite, he says, oh, I don't like this one. Yeah, okay, I like the NIV banner. You know, and they'll go that route. And that's all they're doing. Now, they do the same thing with the Strong's Concordance. Okay, how many of you know what I'm talking about when I mention the Strong's Concordance? Okay, so anybody has never viewed a Strong's Concordance? Okay, so pretty much everybody knows that. Probably the most popular is the Strong's Concordance. There's another one called Young's Concordance. And there's a one that's not as thorough as those two called the Cruden's Concordance. So they basically kind of say, well, the Cruden's is for the crude, the Young is for the young, and the Strong is for the Strongs. And so basically, if you have the Strong's Concordance, it takes the words in the Bible alphabetically, and then it lists where they're all located chronologically. Now, obviously, the word A, that one they don't do, except for on a certain page where they just run all the references. Now, can you imagine how long it took Mr. Strong, James Strong, to do that? Which is a commendable thing. But the bad thing about the Strong's Concordance is when you go down those words, you'll see where the verse is at, the reference, and at the end of the sentence or the phrase, they'll have a number. That is a Greek or Hebrew number. And if you go back to the Strong's Concordance, they have a Hebrew section and a Greek section. And if you take that number, if it's New Testament, it would be the Greek section. If you take it from the Old, it's Hebrew. And then you run to that number, and then it will have a various different definitions for that word. But there's usually not just one definition. There's many of them. So what's the Greek game? Go with the definition you like best. And you see, the thing is that they don't tell you that Mr. Strong worked on the American Standard Version Committee, meaning he had an Alexandrian mindset, meaning you can't trust his definitions. Okay, so I got a Catholic in front of me. He says, the Bible and tradition is my final authority. I say, now, is that all of them? Are you certain? Yes, those two. Those are my two, Bible and tradition. Well, let's see what the Bible says about tradition. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, Jesus said, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Okay, now there's another place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I was showing this to a Catholic man one time, and he said, well, don't you know that there are traditions that the Bible says we're to keep? And I knew what verse he was talking about, and I didn't think he knew where the reference was. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you ought to know that verse where it says that there are some traditions we are to keep. I said, I do know where it's at, but I was wondering if you knew where it's at. And he didn't know where it's at. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. See, now there he goes on that one. Whether by the word or our epistle. Now, the thing about tradition, if the tradition does not contradict the scriptures, then it's okay. Now, there's some in America that are pretty adamant against age segregation Sunday school classes. I had a guy talk to me about that. Do you realize who started age segregation Sunday school classes, or school classes, and then that degenerated into Sunday school classes? And he thought that was pretty spiritual. And I thought to myself, big deal. I don't think the Lord is going to be mad at us for putting 3 to 5 year olds in the same class to try to teach them the Bible, and then 6 and 7 and 8 year olds in the same class and try to teach them the Bible on their level. And so these people, this is a major spiritual thing with them. So what they do is they have Sunday school class where everybody's together. And so how do they teach the Sunday school class? About the 6-year-old reading level. So all these adults are in this class going, isn't that nice? I think it's kind of challenging for some of them to get up to that level. That's a tradition that doesn't contradict the Bible. Sunday school classes. The bus routes. You know, if a church has bus ministry, that doesn't contradict the scriptures. As far as Seventh-day Adventists think it's a great sin, it's a mark of the beast to attend church on Sunday. That's a big deal to them. That don't contradict the scriptures. I don't think the Lord is mad because we come to church on Sunday. The idea of tradition, it's got to be contradictory to the Bible. Okay, so here's what you have to do. If you're dealing with somebody, first get them to admit their authorities. Okay, so let's say a Catholic. He's got a Bible and tradition. Step 2, what you got to do at this point, is start asking questions about some traditions. If you know some of them, you may come up with some that you know contradict the Bible. Okay, and one is pretty obvious. You'd say, okay, does tradition teach you that you can call your priest father? Yes. What does the Bible say about that? What does Jesus Christ say about that? Matthew 23, verse 9, show them the verse. And it says, call no man father upon earth. Okay, and then look at them. This one you got to really look at. Look at their eyes. Watch their eyes. Now, the most entertaining people to watch are charismatics. They are rather entertaining in the process. Now, Catholics, most of the time, you're never going to get in discussion with a Catholic because they don't want to talk about it. Usually, if you get in a discussion with a Catholic, they are already have a beef against the church. Okay, so, okay, then you look at them and say, okay, Jesus Christ said, call no man father. Tradition says, call him father. You look at him and say, what about that? And I've had him say it. There's no contradiction. And I said, hold it. I don't get it. You see, I don't get it. I don't get what they're thinking. I get that something's wrong in their head, but I don't get what they're thinking. Oh, see, now, let me try this again. Are you telling me Jesus Christ forbids you to call a religious leader father, but your tradition says call him father, and you're telling me that's not a contradiction? That's right. Okay. That's what I do with it. Okay, whatever you say. I showed that the Mormon tract we have, you know, I wrote that after I dealt with a couple Mormon boys. They had me read in three places in the Book of Mormon. And the next time I saw them, they asked me if I read those three places. I said, yeah. And so I showed them the one place where it says that tongues are forever. Or in other words, it was saying the gifts are forever, but yet tongues was in the list, meaning that tongues are forever. And I asked the Mormon kid, I said, is that true? And he said, yes. You know the verse I'm thinking of? 1 Corinthians 13:8, what's it say? Tongues shall cease. And I looked at this young kid. I said, now, the Book of Mormon says tongues are forever. The Bible says tongues shall cease. Which one's right? And he looked at me and said, they're both right. I looked at him like this and I said, okay, let me see if I understand this. One says it's forever. One says it's going to stop. And they're both right? Yep. I said, it can't be. It is. Got bonkers. Then I showed him another place in the Book of Mormon where it says that all contention is of the devil. And I asked him if that was true, and he said, yeah. I said, okay, all arguments, all contentions of Satan, right? Right. And I had him read Jude verse 3 where it says, earnestly contend for the faith. I said, which one's right? He said, they're both right. I said, they can't be. He said, well, the word contend wasn't, oh, I wasn't aware. I said, one says contention, the other says contend. You know, what is a mindset like that? Personally, I don't understand it. And I couldn't figure out where the kid come up with it. And you look at him and say, you gotta be nuts to believe something like that. Now, if the kid's thinking, if the person's thinking, number one, you establish all the authorities. Number two, you have to expose the inconsistencies between their authorities. You see, it's easier to come across a person who has not attended church, who has no religious background whatsoever, it is easier to talk to them about the Bible than to talk to somebody that has all this baggage. Because if you had a car, want to put a paint job on it, it has never had any paint on it at all. Somehow it went through the whole factory and everything with no paint on it at all. All you have to do is throw the primer on it, sand the primer, throw the paint on it. But if it already has paint on it, and it's got rust on it, it's been cancered out by all the heresies, what do you have to do to that thing? You have to tear it up before you put it back together. You got to make a big mess of things. And if the car had feelings, the car would be telling you, that hurts, quit getting my fender, you know, all that stuff. And so here you're dealing with a human being, and when you're exposing their false beliefs, it ain't going to be a pretty sight. And you have to do that. You have to get them to doubt their belief system. So you do that by exposing their inconsistencies. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These false beliefs are hypocritical. They will speak against themselves. Titus 2:8 shows that sound speech cannot be condemned. Truth is consistent. Heresy, false beliefs are always inconsistent and they will contradict themselves. Titus chapter 3 verse 10, when you're dealing with a heretic. After a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So give him two tries. That's your minimum. Give him two tries. You can deal with him more if you want, but at least give him two shots. After the two tries, reject them, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if they have multiple authorities, they are double-minded, and they're going to shift on you, they're going to shift this way, and they're going to shift that way, and they're going to shift this way. Now, if you're dealing with a charismatic, they're going to say the Bible is the final authority, but in essence, the Bible and their personal experiences is the most important thing in their life. The Catholic Church is a movement that's designed to overthrow the Bible by tradition. The charismatic movement is a movement designed to overthrow the Bible by experiences, personal experiences. So you expose the inconsistencies between their authorities. You can do that with the Jehovah's Witness Bible. The Witch Bible track will work on the Jehovah's Witness Bible and virtually every false Bible in the market. And if you happen to be flipping through it and you don't know this certain version, and you come across a verse and, uh-oh, they left that one right, don't worry about that. They've always got another one right along the line. You just keep going right down the Witch Bible track and you'll get them. Okay, now, if they care, if they have at least a caring bone in their body about their belief system. Number three, expect some hostile reactions. Now, it's not that you have to be hostile. You can be very gentle in how you're doing it. You can do it by questions. You can smile at them and all that stuff. But when that truth hits them, I've seen a woman take her Bible and throw it on the ground. I had a guy ask me what I thought of tongues, because he greatly admired his grandmother. She was really big into tongues. And I, oh boy, when a hillbilly boy talks about his grandmama and how she spoke in tongues, and she was a fine Christian lady, and when he asked you what you think about tongues, I could see what was coming. Fortunately, there's some bars between us. So all I did was I flipped a couple verses in the Bible and I turned it around, put it right under the bar and said, you read it. And when he read that, he started laying it out on me. You blankety blank, reach through the bars, try to grab at me. And all I did is step back a little bit. You blankety blank, blank, you. And I didn't say a thing. I just said, read it yourself. It's problems with the Bible. It's problems with God. So you're gonna experience some hostile reactions. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. This is what the apostles experienced. Acts 5:17. Again, it depends on the person's nature. It depends what devil's inside of them. If they become passive, they're probably really majorly infested. If they show some sort of a reaction, I would dare say that's pretty good. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They got mad. Somebody's filled with the Spirit there, and somebody's filled with indignation. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Contradicting themselves and blaspheming. Now, here's how you can view this when somebody gets upset. Well, did you ever wake up when you was in a deep sleep? No doubt when you woke up out of a deep sleep, you woke up, oh, it's such a wonderful day, I'm glad you woke me up. No, you'd like to bite off the head of the one that woke you up. Okay, so you're out there telling people about the truth, you're trying to get them to wake up. After they're saved, you're trying to get them to wake up. And it's, in Romans chapter 13, it says it's time to awake. It's high time to awake. And so you're going to get these reactions. Now, generally speaking, their first reaction is going to be anger. With time, depending on each person is different, depends how steep they are in the system, depends how strong the family ties are. The next thing is that person internally will experience fear. If their conscience keeps working on them and they're sincere, they got mad first. The next thing they're gonna what if that guy was right? Now what about that? They go to the priest and try to get their answer, and he don't answer them. And then if they keep pestering the priest, then the priest is gonna get mad and say, "Why don't you get out of my face?" And then they're gonna say, "Man, he's a man of God acting like that?" And so they're gonna get scared. They're gonna start wondering about things. And that's a good sign. And then the third step is desperation, where it's going to make them or break them. I have a book in my office. It's a testimony of 50 Roman Catholic priests and nuns. And these people gave the experiences, the emotions that they went through to come out of the Roman Catholic Church to simple faith in Jesus Christ. Most of them, it took, you know, you're talking year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Some of them 10, 15 years. Some of them 20 years to get that system out before they could come to Jesus Christ. And during that time period, they in their heart, they was afraid, what if the Holy Mother Church isn't right? I'm doomed to hell. I mean, if you read some of the letters of Mother Teresa more at the end of her life, she was writing stuff like, "I am without hope and without God. I am doomed. I'm going to hell." I mean, just like that, because her church couldn't do anything for her. And if she died in faith in her church, she's in hell right now. So these are the hostile reactions a person often faces, but you see, that's a good sign. Anger, fear, and desperation. And a person has to become desperate to come to Jesus Christ. Don't that a lost sinner got to become desperate to come to Jesus Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, so those are some of the ways that I would handle multiple authorities. Okay, so we'll stop there. If you have any other subjects, topics, I think we're going to head on... I had a couple of them written down. I forgot off the top of my head. So if you have anything, write it down and give them to Brother Garcia or myself. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to be faithful students of this book and in essence be able to teach other folks what this book says. In Jesus' name, amen.